and verse 13. So Jesus says, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." In other words, now we're going to see why they don't see, and we're going to see why they don't hear. Because Jesus tells why they don't see and why they don't hear. You see, Jesus tells them the truth, but they don't understand it. And you know, when God says, you know, they're not going to come back to God someday and say, "Why didn't you ever tell us?" And Jesus is going to come bring them right back to there and say, "Didn't you? I didn't I tell you? Right here? And don't you remember?" You know, we can't, nobody's going to be able to stand up to God and say, "You didn't tell us." You know, another thing we might see is here. Jesus says you must be born again. That's not an option. And what we see here is that, you know, God has made salvation free to everyone. But He's made it so that no one can escape hell just to escape hell. Because you must be born again. There has to be a regeneration. And there has to be a believing heart to understand here in the parables. I think so. Jesus says in verse 14, and of course, here, notice, hearing they hear not, and they do not understand. Verse 14, "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive." In other words, this is prophesied by Isaiah, that they would hear, and they would see, and they would not understand or perceive it. And here's the reason they cannot. In verse 15, "For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." Isn't that something? Now, how about the heart that is waxed gross? That means the heart is grown fat. That's what it means. Heart is waxed gross. It means it's grown fat. It's like, you know, and you think of fat. What does fat would tell us of?
Self-sufficient.
Yeah. It could also speak of it's energy. It's stored energy, really. You know, your body stores our energy by fat. And what we see, we could say the fat would speak of the truth that is not being used. What fat is in our bodies, is energy that is not being used. Right? Mm-hmm. And so fat, here, the heart that's waxed fat or gross would be the one that has had the truth and not used it. They just stored it up and gotten fat. "And their ears are dull of hearing." This word "dull of hearing," it means they're heavy. Their ears are heavy. They're weighted down with, it's a burden. They're not really paying attention anymore. They're not listening to God's Word. And this is speaking here to Israel and the Pharisees and all that, really. But it can also apply to Christians. "Their ears are dull of hearing." They just heard it, and you know, they don't want to hear it no more. It just weighted down. And notice the eyes, their eyes, they have closed. And who's responsible for this condition, by the way?
The believer.
The believer. The one that has really, the one that's the dull ear, the one that has ears gotten fat, and his heart's fat, and his ears are, and he's closed his eyes. He don't want to see no more. Don't want to see it. Why? Because it ain't what he wants to hear. So he's, now, and the reason they've done this is, least at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart, and I should, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And I think what I can see here is that God has set up all these blessings just to show that there has to be a new creation. You have to be born again. No one can accept Christ just to escape hell. That won't motivate one. It's really, it has to be a new heart, with a new heart, not a fat heart, but a new heart, and listening ears, all given to God, with our eyes wide open to Him. And that's what we see here in verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Oh, we can praise God that we hear what He's saying to us, and we can hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches, and our eyes are seeing. And He goes on, verse 17, "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them." Just think how blessed we are. All them Old Testament prophets, they yearn to hear what we're hearing. They yearn to see what God was. They looked to it for faith. And we have the enjoying it. We are enjoying it. What a blessing God has given us. We find this is the first parable we look at. Is there any comments or questions on this parable then? Not, we'll take a break, I think. Yeah, men are responsible whether they accept it or not. You know, God give us the Word in the Bible. And I've heard some people say, well, see, we don't, you know, we're not meant to know it all. But if we're not meant to know all what's in this Word, in the Bible, then why did He write it? That's, you know, why did He write it if we're not meant to know what all He's writing about? He's written that we may know. And the thing is, some people get, you know, sometimes, maybe all, you know, we just hear the same old thing. You ever heard Him say, well, I remember one time I was teaching little first grade kids in a Sunday school class, and she's a grown woman now, but she said one day, well, we've heard that before. And boy, that just about set me, that got all the air out of me.
I've heard kids.
Sure.
I've heard that before.
I guess
so. Don't get here, just hold on.
If anyone can expose you, I mean, bring the truth out. Mm-hmm. It's a kid.
Well, the thing about it is,
a child
may have that, but when we, as grown ups and mature, let us not say, well, we've heard that before. With that attitude. We'll go on to the next parable here. Let's just read verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, understandeth it, and also bears fruit. And so he lets the word work in his life, and he brings forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of the heavens, we would say, is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now this would correspond to the church at Smyrna. And notice here, that the good man, the man who's sowing the seed, is none other than Christ. He's the Son of Man. And the seed is the Word of God. And in the field is the earth, the world as we know it. He sowed this seed. And so we have another parable here that gives us another picture of the kingdom of the heavens. And here we find he sowed, notice, good seed. Now, what is good seed? It's seed that, it's the wheat. It's real wheat. It'll germinate and it will grow. And it's the Word of God that's sown in His field. Verse 25, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So, now here we come. Now, while men slept, of course, Christ come and He sowed the good seed. We find the Apostle Paul and the early apostles, they give out the pure Word of God. And what happened? Men slept. Now, what do you think about sleep? You know, when you're asleep, you're not alert to what's going on around. It's just you're oblivious. And we could compare this with Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. Where Paul called the Ephesian elders and he said, watch. Watch. And what do you do when you watch? You stay awake. And I was in the Navy. We used to have to stand what we call watches. And one thing you didn't want to do on a watch, you didn't want to be caught sleeping. Well, the elders of the church at Ephesus, Paul gave them this admonition to watch. There was going to be wolves, there was going to be people rise up to draw disciples. And in other words, watch over the flock of God. And of course, these men slept. And what happened while they were sleeping? The enemy came in and he sowed tares among the wheat. The wheat is the believers, the believers in the church. And so these men that were elders that were responsible, they did not watch, and so as a result, tares were sowed in. Now, what's a tare? Well, the word tare means darnel, and I don't know what a darnel is, but I looked it up in the dictionary, and this is what I understand about a darnel. When you got it growing in a field, it looks almost exactly like wheat. You cannot tell the difference between a wheat and a darnel. But when it sets on its fruit, you can tell the difference. You see, the wheat has wheat, and the darnel cannot bring forth wheat. In other words, the tare cannot become and bear fruit unto God. It's rejected. So anyway, here is it. One thing I would like to point out again. As a young man at home, we used to plant wheat all the time. We growed acres and acres of wheat. And I have never looked and seen a stalk of wheat all of a sudden become a tare. I have never seen a cucklebur growing out there in a wheat field, and all of a sudden you go out there the next morning and it's a grain of wheat. They do not. You know, there's some people would like to say you can lose your salvation. Well, this does not prove you can lose your salvation, because a tare will never become a wheat, and neither will a wheat ever become a tare. They each bring their own fruit on. So notice these tares were planted. He said it, and he planted the tares among the wheat. And so in other words, these tares would tell us that they're sinners. They're not saved people. They never will be saved people. Because why? Who sowed them there? The enemy. These are children of the devil. These are children of disobedience, according to Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 2 and 3. They're children of disobedience. Jesus looked on the Pharisees in another scripture, and he says, "You are of your father, the devil." He looked right at him and said it. So Satan does have full-grown, mature people following him. Notice, so these tares were planted in among the wheat. Verse 26, "But when the blade was strung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares." See, in other words, they couldn't tell the difference till the fruit set on. And then they saw the tares. In verse 27, "So the servants of the householder came and said unto him." Now the servants here would speak of those true ministers of the gospel. Those that ministered like Timothy, and on down through the age, there's been Timothy's a bunch that God has provided to the churches. So these true ministers come to the householder. And who would be the householder? God is. He's the one. He's over all. See, they're looking into him. He's the householder. "And they said unto him, Sir, this are not so good seed in thy field, from whence hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this." So he right off, he says, the enemy sowed these tares in here. "Well, the servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?" And of course, the householder said in verse 29, he says, "No, least while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. But let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now here we find that God says, no, you know, and this is the first thing that men, that ministers say, should we go out and try to get up, tear the tares out of the field? And you know what happens? If you've got a wheat field and it's full of wheat, if you go out there to pull all the weeds,
you're going to destroy a lot of wheat. And that would happen in the church today. Sure, there's tares in the church today. There's tares. There, you know, there's people, there's hypocrites in the church. There's no doubt about that. They're what we would call tares. But you know, I'm glad that God hasn't said to one person, another man maybe, you go out and get rid of all the tares in this church. You know what happened? I don't want that responsibility because I can't see in the heart of man. And I might mistake and say, well, you're a tear when you're maybe it's a wheat. If we don't know, you got to have discernment. No, God says, you let them both grow together, and harvest time, he's going to take care of it. Verse 130, he says, but let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, notice, the householder, that is God, will say to the reapers, gather you to first the tares. And this is really, these tares, we would call them Christ rejectors. We'll see that in verse 39. We could have went right on riding with these, but we didn't. We go on to verse 39. It says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So we can find out who these really are here. Notice the harvest is the end of the world. Now the world here would be better translated age. At the end of the age, it would be the end of the age, the reapers are the angels. And as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this age. So what we're taking through here is the great white throne, the judgment time. But notice, we'll go back.
This is the great white throne judgment.
Well, just a minute.
Okay.
Let's go over to verses 36. And Jesus gives an explanation on this parable. In verse 36, then Jesus set the multitude away and went into the house. And now we find that this tells us that he begins to deal with Israel again. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, which is Christ. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. That the tares are the children of the wicked one. And again, it's what we said earlier. You see, you cannot become a child of God and then become a child of the Satan. It's not possible. But the tares are tares, and they're not become wheat. Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this age. Our world, it says, but it would be better translated age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, in verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. In other words, this is when all the tares are gathered together and burned. And you'll find that given better illustration in Matthew 24, verses 40 and 41. And well, we might look over there if we want to. Let's turn over to Matthew 24. Hold your place here. But in Matthew 24, see, he's speaking here to Israel. It takes us right through the church, the church age, into the kingdom age. And so Matthew 24, we probably should go through all this together, but we might later on in the verse. But I ain't got there yet.
Read out 40 and 41.
Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left.
Now here, so many times in Matthew 24 verses 40, there shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Most of the church teaches this as this is the rapture, and it's not that at all. This here is referring to back at the same time in Matthew 13, verse 41, when he's going to gather out of his kingdom everything that offends. And what this is referring to is the separation. Them that are taken at this time in verse 40 are taken in judgment. They're separate, the separation of the sinners from the saints. And that's what we would see here. Then shall be two in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what the hour your Lord doth come. What we want to say is that this is referring to when these tares are gathered up to be burned. And those that are left will be the righteous that are left at this time. And the church will be in heaven at this time, by the way. At this time. Because this will take place
at the end of the millennium.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So it's because
it takes us.
Verse 37 says, but as they know it, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Because they were all eating and drinking and giving in marriage, and Noah entered into the ark. And that figures of Israel entering into Christ and going through tribulation and through the millennial reign.
Well, yeah. Well, we referred to back there in 37 and 38 and 39 of Noah. Okay. Verse 39 says, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Do you realize who the flood took away?
Yes, it was the ones that would not believe.
The wicked ones.
Yes.
The unrighteous ones. See, the flood took away those that were taken in judgment.
Mm-hmm.
He's not referring to those, Noah and those in the ark. He's referring to those that were taken away. And so it is in verses 41 and 40. 40 and 41. He's referring to those that were taken away in judgment. And so this does not apply to the church at this time at all. But the parable does. The parable does apply to the church. There's been tares growing, and there's still tares. But eventually we know they're going to be gathered away into the barn. But the wheat are gathered into God's barn. Let's see, we can go, let's go back then. Any questions on that tear, on that parable then?
I have one.
Okay.
The part where, with the age, and how does it show more of it being Smyrna? Is there more?
Well, how could we tie it with Smyrna?
Yes.
Well, there it was to be, we remember that Smyrna was the one church that had nothing against them.
Mm-hmm.
They were to be faithful 10 days unto death, and they were to receive a crown. And of course, that would designate the white, the fruit, the faithfulness. I think that would...
Smyrna was the full overcomers.
They were full overcomers.
They went by the grave.
Yeah, definitely there. 10 days, ten is a symbolic number, we know.
And that's going to happen a lot to Israel going through tribulation, is that they're going to have to run for the hills and run for their lives.
Oh, absolutely. They'll have to be faithful unto death, because we know that, in verse 42 of Matthew 13 it says, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. This takes us right up to Revelation 20 verses 7 to 15 at the Great White Throne Judgment. This is when the
they're cast into the furnace of fire.
Revelation 27 to 13?
20.
Chapter 27.
What I'd like to say, at the end of the church age, there's going to be a separation of the true and the false. But the final fulfillment of this parable will come at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. The final fulfillment of it.
Mm.
See, because there's not going to be anyone cast into the lake of fire until Revelation 20. Until after the end of the millennial reign.
But then they say it'll be loose, though.
Well, just for a short season.
Yeah,
not till after that 1,000 years.
Yeah, it'll be after
the
1,000 year reign.
Not
till
after 1,000 years. That's right.
Well, death and hell will be the last thing to be put down.
Yeah.
Praise God for that.
Any more comments or questions on that?
Well, but it says here in Matthew 24. Verse 37, but as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wait a minute, I think I'm asking the same question. Wait a minute.
Well, isn't that would be because of the days of sorrow.
You're talking back in Matthew 24?
But I had another, here, Matthew 24, it's verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be.
His family knew for 100 years.
Yeah, I looked at that difference, and when I read it, I understood it. I don't understand what I meant. I don't know that.
Well, in verse 37 in Matthew 24, verse 37, 38 and 39 all speak of those that were taken in judgment.
Yes,
they drowned. They drowned it in the waters of God's ship.
It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 to 4, relate to that in verse 37.
Where is that? 1 Thessalonians
5, 2 to 4. It says to yourselves, know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety,
then
sudden
destruction cometh upon them.
Now, where's that at?
Well, Jesus does quote that in Matthew 24.
Yeah.
He says that in verse 43. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known at what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up.
Okay.
So, in other words, it's the same, it's not speaking of the same event, Mary.
Okay.
Because over in Thessalonians it's speaking of the church. But here, he's talking here of verse 43 of Matthew 24. Had the goodman of the house had known at what watch. In other words, see, that tells us a little bit different. See, Jesus is going to make his appearance at different points.
What?
At different watches, we might say. And here he's referring to, in Matthew 24, he's really speaking to Israel in the nighttime period of the thief would come. Let's go back and get this one more parable in Matthew 13. And let's go to verse 31 of Matthew 13. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, or we would say the kingdom of the heavens, is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Now, if you were to hear the kingdom of is like a grain of mustard seed. Now, if you planted a mustard seed, what would you expect to grow?
Little teeny plant.
A mustard plant, right? Yeah. And it's an herb. Now, the man took this mustard seed. If you look at a mustard seed, there's no food value in it. That's what it is. The wheat is the staff of life. And wheat is what Jesus said, a grain of wheat that would fall into the ground and die. But this is a mustard seed, and a man took. Now, of course, the man that takes this is referring to the Lord. He took it, and he sowed in his field. And again, the field would speak of the earth. Now, he goes on, verse 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds. In other words, it's a small little seed, a mustard seed is. It's not something big. It's the least of all seeds. It's the smallest of all. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. Now the herb, if you think of an herb is a seed, it produces an annual or a perennial. It does not develop persistent woody tissue, but dies after down at the end of its growing season. In other words, if you plant a mustard seed, it would grow for a little short period, one season, and then it would be gone. It's not a perennial, or it's not an, but it's an annual type thing. And it's at the end of its growing season. It's just a little seed. You'd expect it to not be much, just more than a mustard seed. That's what the man... But notice, it's the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree. But notice what happens. This mustard seed that was planted developed and grew and become a tree. Now, what this tells us of an abnormal growth, and what it speaks of, is the enormity of Christendom. What we see in Christendom today is not what God had in mind all along. He had it to be in mind of just being a small herb. He didn't want it to become a mighty denomination, a man-made organization. And that's exactly what this tree becomes. It becomes a giant man-made denominational organization. It speaks of an enormity of Christendom. And notice what it did. It became a tree. In other words, it was not what God intended it to be. He didn't intend it to become a tree, but it did. And so that it became a tree, so that the birds of the air came and lodged in the branches thereof. Now, if we would look at a tree, we would think of the trunk. The tree has a trunk, and then it has branches. And the trunk could tell us of the organized Christendom of the day, where it just becomes so huge. And the branches would tell us of those religious leaders. They become gigantic. The fact is, they took headships that wasn't theirs. They become leaders, so to speak. They become clergy over laity. They become overruling over God's heritage. And notice, the birds of the air came and lodged in the branches. Now these birds speak of evil spirits, and they lodged in the branches. Now we begin to see a growing here into the how that it began. The air began to come in to the church. This church would refer to what we would call Pergamos condition. The word Pergamos means much married. The word Pergamos in Revelation 2. The word Pergamos means much married. It just begins to see that what happened is the church became married to the world. It started courting the world, and it became married to the world, much married. Where there was, originally the church was espoused as a chaste virgin unto one husband, even unto Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 says that. So that will be what we'll cover, and we'll stop here tonight, I think.
I have a question.
Sure.
So you're speaking of the fat in the people's heart is what grows, and you said that it grows to be fat. This reminds me of the offering and Aaron's sons, it was Eli's sons that were eating the fat from the offerings, and that fat was to be totally
given to God.
And I never heard of that, it's like you explained it, it was that stored energy, and you could, it could be sweet too, and
it's given to God.
To God.
Mm-hmm.
Because what you don't use goes, it doesn't return void. You know, it burns up, right? And I never understood that part about fat until you brought that out.
Well, do you see, God doesn't give us these truths to lay around and get fat with.
Yeah.
They are to be given out. Jesus says to the woman, well, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. We are not to store up these truths just for our own fatness.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
But it's to be going out to nourish other people. And
you get idle and lazy and just kind of... You be,
yeah, exactly right. Yeah. And that's really the condition of Israel. See, God had started them and given them all the blessings.
And you can't store up the word anyway.
Uh-uh.
You can't.
I mean, you're not supposed to.
You can hide it in your heart, but you got to take that manna every day.
We can't. Gene says we can't become a stagnant pool. We can't become spiritually fat and lazy. A Christian can become spiritually fat and lazy by just saying, you know, I've arrived and I don't need to go anymore. I've arrived, and we get that idea that we don't need to keep on growing and laying hold of more truth. As we start up tonight, I got to thinking over the last week. You know, I've said that these first seven parables that we're looking at in Matthew 13, that they compare with the seven churches in Revelations 2 and 3, and we've been comparing them, and I thought, well, maybe it would be better, we've got some time this year, that let's go and just see how we can say they compare with the parables, with the churches. Now, how come we have to have seven parables? Well, because to get that full overview of the whole church. Now, when we say the whole, we say all of Christendom. Everybody that names the name of Christ, one church will not give a full overview of that, will it? So it took seven, and that's what we want to say. And of course, Jesus, now you notice the term we read that over and over, the kingdom of the heavens is likened unto. It's, in other words, it's similar, so we can get just a little grip, a little glimpse of this. So let's turn in our Bibles over to Revelations and look at that for just a bit. I don't know, has everybody here been through prophecy class? Have you, Sarah, been through prophecy? And then probably you've known all this, but for the benefit of the tape, we might go into some more of it. Now in Revelation 1, in verse 10, Jesus says, or he was writing, well, John writes this, it's not Jesus, but John here is writing this. And he says he was in the Spirit, or he became in spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a great trumpet. As of a trumpet. Now what John was, now he was on the Isle of Patmos in 93 AD. We know he was banished there. Now when we see I was in spirit on the Lord's day, now the Lord's day is not Sunday or Saturday. The Lord's day is 1,000 years, and it's referring to the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. You see. So John was taken in spirit, and he was transported to the day of the Lord. Now that, he was on the Isle of Patmos about 93 A.D. So he was taken in spirit. It has to be, it might be, May 1 of 2001. I don't know the date, but it's yet future because it hasn't come yet. And John was literally taken in spirit to that day when Christ sat on the throne. And he was looking forward, see, and he was looking all down into the future. And then he heard behind him a voice, a great voice as of a trumpet. And so he was looking back and he heard this trumpet. And so he turned around to see. And what did he see? Well, he saw from the day of the Lord until he saw the complete 2,000 years, approximately 2,000 years of the church age. Follow me? And the next, when he looked, he saw Jesus standing there. And Jesus, of course, he says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And then he lists these seven churches.
So in verse 12, John says, I turned to see. And he says, the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, he saw seven golden candlesticks. Now these candlesticks, we know in verse 20, are each candlestick, if you think of a candlestick, what would you think of?
Light.
Light, exactly right. And the light is the churches. These seven, each candlestick represents a church. And of course, these churches, we would say, if we would look at this dispensationally, we see each one, the whole church is pictured in these complete seven churches. So he sees Jesus in the midst of these seven these churches. And of course he's like a judge in the midst of them. We see that. He's the Son of Man in verse 13, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. If you think of this, his breast, and around his breast, he had a girdle. In other words, showing he could show no mercy. He's the judge. And that's why he's girded here. His head like the hairs of fine wool, white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. He's dressed in the attire as the judge. And that's why we say today, during the church age, we are standing before the judgment seat of Christ, because he's judging us. He's judging among the churches. And we think of the wool, that's white and purity and wisdom and maturity. His eyes, he could see, he had discernment, he knew what was going on. He was no blind spot. His feet were like a brass that burned in a furnace. Judgment. Brass speaks of judgment. And his voice has the voice of sound of many waters. We think of the water of the Word in Daniel 10:6 and Ephesians 5:26. The Word. His right hand held seven stars. Now these seven stars in verse 20 we're told are the angels of the seven churches. The other word for angel is the messengers. We would say these stars are the seven pastors of the seven churches, which are the seven candlesticks. So he just comes on, and he is the judge. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And what do we think of when we think of that? How is Jesus judging among the churches today?
The Word.
By the Bible, the Word of God, which we have right before us. That's the sharp two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that. And it cuts. It's a sharp two-edged sword. It cuts the flesh away from the spirit. And as we allow it to judge in our life, it cuts away the flesh. That's what its purpose is. So anyway, I just said this. And so now we begin to reading the letters. Now, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write. Now, we said this compared with the parable of the sower. The sower, you know how the word was sowed. How did it compare to that? Well, Ephesus means full purpose. And it denotes God's model church. It's the first church that, it represents the beginning, the full purpose church. And there's some in Acts 20, 27 to 32, Ephesians 1, 3, 11, and Ephesians 2, 6. Something about the Ephesian church, we find out in Ephesians 1, 3 that we are seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. We find that in the letter to the Ephesians. And so that's what we want to say. Now, we can look at these churches. And by the way, we might find we all begin here at Ephesus. If we want to say, the sower sowed the Word of God in your heart and in my heart, and it germinated. Every Christian begins at Ephesus. It's right here. You see, this is our beginning. We look at this letter to the seven churches. We can look at it dispensationally as it how, and we can check it right on down through history from 2,000 years. But we can look at it how we can have a personal, how it applies to us personally. So the Word of God was sown in our hearts, and we were actually, God's full purpose was for us in Ephesus. As the sower went forth to